I really enjoy those videos because they're just like so dramatic sometimes, but sometimes they kind of ring with some truth. So good morning. I am Pastor Nicole. For those of you who don't know me, I probably should have said that way sooner than now. But I work with the children and the youth here at FNC. And this morning we were going to be talking about some first world problems. As most of you guys know, or maybe not all of you, my husband and I, Daniel, have a little 2.5-year-old boy named Riker. And last week we decided we were going to go to the lake, Lake Shawnee, and we were going to go to the park, and we were going to play. We were going to let him just like run because he's crazy, because he's 2.5. And we were going to do like a little picnic, and so it was going to be great. It's going to be really fun. So we decided, okay, like, what are we going to do for lunch? Because we're going to have to pack that. Riker's super easy because it's either PBJ, chicken nuggets, or like mac and cheese. Because those are all of the food staples that we, the only food staples that we enjoy. So we decided PBJ, it's easy, right? He's taken care of, everything's fine. What are we gonna do, right? We have like so many options. We could, I don't know, we could make some turkey wraps, we could go to Dylan's, we could go to Subway. And so we decided, okay, we're just gonna go to Subway. Daniel has a Subway app on his phone. He did the order, paid for it, everything was fine. I got Riker ready, right? I got him dressed. And after I loaded him up in the car, we went on our way to go and pick up food, Riker and I. And so we got inside there and I noticed, there's like a family in front of us. I gotta wait for them. So there's like a family of three. And they're ordering their food and they are taking forever. And Riker, of course, wants to be held, right? Because we're a big boy, because we want to do stuff on our own, but we still want to be held when we have to use our legs. And so I'm holding him. He's like solid 30 pounds. And I'm like, okay, this is taking forever. Like, they are picking, you know, 100 different things to put on their sandwich. And finally, the cashier's like, okay, can I help you? And I was like, I'm just here to pick up an order, right, for Daniel. And they're like, oh, yeah, it's going to be just a couple more minutes. We're not really done with it. And I was like, okay. And Riker's like, smells good. Which is funny because he doesn't say his S's, but he's like, smells good in here. And I was like, yep, that's our sandwiches. And he's like, I want to eat. And like, of course, like, you know, was trying to get down. Want to walk. I'm going to go get in the seat. He's going to sit here. We're going to eat. And I was like, no. We are going to the park. Like, this day is about you. Make it about you. Stop making it about you. And so we are trying to, like, get through the line. I'm trying to, like, contain him in a bubble. And finally they're like, okay, here's your sandwich. And I was like, oh, yes. You know, and dragged him out to the car. And we're leaving. And Daniel and I drove separate because he was going to go and drop off a friend who had some car trouble before we went. And so we drove separate. And he calls me as soon as I got into the car, and he was like, hey, you at the lake already? And I was like, no, you would not believe what I had to endure at Subway, right? Like, I had to carry our child, who you know is heavy, and, like, I had to wait for this family who picked 100 things on their sandwich, and then they weren't ready for our order, even though we ordered it online. Oh, I was so frustrated. And Daniel's like, it's okay. Like, just come to the lake. And so I was frustrated. But right here is the perfect example of what we call a first world problem, right? The term first world is kind of widely used to describe countries such as the U.S. who are typically fairly wealthy, who are stable, who are well-educated. And here in the U.S., most families can afford a decent-sized home. Right, we drive two or more cars, we eat three meals a day, we take regular family vacations. Whether we'd like to admit it or not, we are fairly privileged, and we live privileged lives. And what we call first world problems are things like this that we experience. Right, I was able to order food from our phones and get it within a moment's notice. And really, I maybe waited, 5 minutes in total? From start to finish. If we're not careful, we can start to become consumed with issues and problems that really don't matter much in the grand scheme of things. Things like, my coffee is too hot. I couldn't drink it yet. Right? My McDonald's fast food took too long waiting in the line. My cell phone signal wasn't strong enough, so I couldn't log on and do this or play this game, right? These first world problems seem like nothing compared to the extreme issues that actually exist in our country and throughout the rest of the world. I'm not sure if you guys know, but today, September 20th, is Freedom Sunday. And on Freedom Sunday, churches all around the world come together as a united, hope-filled, kind of justice-driven community that is centered on Jesus and seeking to end things like modern-day slavery or sex trafficking. And I don't know if you know, but a major issue in our world today is poverty. Did you guys know that 1 in 7 in the world is going to go hungry tonight? Many of us have already eaten 3 meals a day, or probably a couple more snacks than we needed to in between those meals by the end of the day. 11% of the world's population doesn't have access to safe drinking water, right? And all we have to do is walk to the nearest fountain, or the faucet, or the chair when I grabbed my water before I came up here. Do you guys know that 50% of the world survives on less than $2.50 a day? We can barely go to Starbucks and get a coffee for that. Do you guys know that 16,000 children die each day due to hunger-related causes? That is one every 5 seconds. And you guys might think that these issues are only related to third world nations, right? But here's the reality that we face here in the U.S. 1 in 6 people in America face severe hunger. 50 million Americans actually struggle to put food on the table. Poverty is all around us, and it exists in developing nations as well as here in the U.S., even in our own cities here in Topeka. How about slavery? We'd like to think that with the Civil War, that, you know, one of the most important American wars that's probably ever been fought, resulting in the 13th Amendment, which made slavery illegal, it's actually larger today than it ever has been. There's more than 30 million people affected by slavery today. Could you imagine being taken from your home, right, as a child, or sold by your own family and forced to work against your will without any way to quit, without any way to get out, trapped? That's exactly what millions of modern-day slaves have experienced and are experiencing today. It is very real. Another specific and devastating type of slavery is sex trafficking. Maybe you've heard of sex trafficking recently or sex slavery before, but if not, I'm going to bring something to light that is a little bit hard to hear. Sex trafficking is a form of slavery where people, usually women but not always, are sold and traded and forced to work as prostitutes against their will. Right? And traffickers make billions of dollars, billions of dollars selling people for sex around the globe. And most of the people who are caught in this are girls. Girls. The average age of entry is thought to be 13 years old. 13. That's the age that I work with as a youth group. 13. But it's hard to get an accurate number because a vast majority are actually unidentified and they're undetected, these cases. Entering this life is almost never a choice. It rarely involves kidnapping. Instead, young women are coerced and they're blackmailed and they're misled. And it's common for traffickers and pimps to pretend that they're interested in a girl, right, and then blackmail her. It's common for them to create ads promising girls in poor countries jobs, that they could go somewhere else, that they could escape the reality of where they live. It's common for pimps to pick up girls who have run away from home. And in some areas of the world, it's actually common for parents to sell their kids into this lifestyle. When people become trapped in the sex trade, sometimes they're forced to be prostitutes on the street, but sex trafficking actually exists in a lot of different ways. In street prostitution, in strip clubs, in brothels, in pornography stores, in massage parlors. Women are often sold through the internet, especially during times and in world events like the World Cup, the Super Bowl, the Olympics. Sex trafficking is a terrifying reality that happens in almost every country in the world. The U.S. has an estimated 300,000 women and girls being trafficked each year. India, one of the biggest hubs for sex trafficking worldwide, has over 3 million people. And I'm not telling you this to freak you out or to scare you. I'm telling you because you need to know what is happening in our world. I'm telling you because you need to understand that a prostitute isn't just a prostitute. She's often a girl who is trapped, who's hurting. Frankly, we've got to do something about this. All of these issues, poverty, modern-day slavery, sex trafficking, it breaks God's heart, and it should break ours. God is outraged by this kind of injustice because he loves the victims of human trafficking in the sex trade. And as Christians, we should be finding a way to lead that fight. Take a breath with me. Because this stuff is so heavy. It's real, but it is so heavy. So we're going to just take a moment, and we're going to transition. And I'm going to tell you guys, we're going to read about the first recorded teaching of Jesus in the Bible. So at this point in his life, he was already known in the region as an influential teacher, right? A promising teacher. The crowds gathered from all over the region to hear him speak. And in this message, he explains that his purpose and his mission here on earth was this. So take a look at Luke 4, 14 through 17a. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee and the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now, I'm going to give you guys a little bit of backstory before we continue. This was customary for Jesus in his time, for Jews to gather on the Sabbath day for a time of prayer, and they would read scripture, and they would teach, and they would just gather together. And on this particular day, Jesus was handed a scroll that contained a passage of Isaiah, right? Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. And at this point in time, there was no Bible that hadn't been created yet. There was just various scrolls that they had that were rolled up pieces of paper that had scripture passages that were written on them that would have been collected. And so Isaiah was a prophet who lived almost, 800 years actually before the time of Jesus. And what Jesus is about to read are the words that Isaiah actually are writing about him, about Jesus. So Luke 14, 17b through 19, we're going to continue. He unrolls it. He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he had anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He had sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So there was nothing in these words that would have particularly like shocked anyone listening to Jesus. Jesus would have been really familiar with this passage in Isaiah. In fact, most people that were like actually there in attendance would have known this scripture. A lot of them would have had it memorized. And what Jesus did, though, and said next, that's what really caught people off guard. And so take a look a little bit further down in Luke 4, 20 through 21. It says, then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So what Jesus did here was totally like surprising. This would have caught them off guard. He took the words of Isaiah and he applied them to himself. So what that meant to the Jews was that Jesus was proclaiming in that moment to be the Messiah, right? The promised Savior, the deliverer of God's people, which the Old Testament had been talking about for years. Everyone knew what he was saying. But even more than claiming to be the Messiah, which was mind-blowing, Jesus' words explained that his mission on here would be to reach the poor, the prisoners, the blind. Right? He wanted to help those who had difficulties, who couldn't help themselves. In other words, Jesus announced that he was passionate, he was serious about meeting people, not only spiritual, but physically, meeting his physical needs. Let that sink in for just a second. That Jesus came to earth to forgive our sins, right? We know that. To allow us to be able to be in relationship with God. But he also came to earth to bring about healing and physical restoration for some people. Right? Jesus came to meet real needs in that moment. And his entire life reflected that. He regularly reached out to people who were sick, who were lame, who were blind, who were deaf, who were poor, who were viewed as social outcasts, right? The sinners, tax collectors, the worst of the worst, prostitutes. The real truth is that God has always been passionate about meeting real needs and administering justice in this world. This wasn't like a new revelation that Jesus came into when he came in on the scene. But take a look how the psalmist describes the character of God. It's Psalm 10, 14, and then it goes on a little bit further in 17 and 18. It says, but you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You, Lord, hear the desires of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cries, defending the fatherless and the oppressed so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. The bottom line of this passage is that God cares deeply for the poor and for the powerless. And it can be easy for us to become numb and even unaware of the needs, the great needs that are in our world today. But that doesn't mean that God cares any less deeply for the poor and the powerless. Jesus' mission on earth was centered around reaching these same types of people. And if we really, truly want to be followers of Jesus, then we have got to care about these groups of people. That can be so easily overlooked, so easily abandoned. These types of problems have to burden our hearts. We need to be able to feel the weight of these issues. But is that enough? Is that enough to just feel burdened? Is it enough to just feel the weight? To say, oh, that's really unfortunate. That's sad. That's awful. No. It's not enough to just feel it, to know it, to see it. We have to do something about it. In the New Testament, in Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about reconciliation and what that looks like when you become a Christian, when you become a new creation in Christ, and how we need to be acting within this new life that we have. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. And so as an ambassador, right, somebody who is representing the interests of somebody else, Christians are to be God's ambassadors. We're to be God's representatives, right, or our messengers to the world. We have to carry out God's will on his behalf. And essentially, Paul is saying, God wants to use you to make things right in this world. He's sending you to be the helper, to be the agent of change, to be the agent of redemption in this really broken world. And it's funny because there are so many people who wonder why so much evil exists in this world. Right? Why God hasn't done anything about it. How God could sit up there and allow this to continue. But the reality is that God did do something about it. He did. He commissioned you, and he commissioned me, and all the other Christ followers, right, in the world to join together and to act on his behalf. God's solution to injustice in the world is you. God's solution to these issues are you, are me. Some of you might be thinking, oh, not me, right? No, 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 you have got the wrong person. I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not enough. I'm nowhere qualified, right, to take on some of these huge, dramatic issues in the world. It's funny because you sound like somebody in the Bible that I know. Can you guess who it is? Moses. One of the biggest babies. But is also awesome too at the same time. Right? Take a look at Exodus 3:11 and then we'll jump forward a little bit into 4:10 and then into 4:13. These are all of his excuses. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What if they do not believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And say, the Lord did not appear to you?" Later, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, right? Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord, please send somebody else, not me, anyone but me." But maybe this is how you feel, right? Maybe you're like, "I'm not eloquent enough, right? I'm not old enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not far enough in my Christian walk, right? I'm not rich enough. I don't have the finances to fund stuff like that. I've made too many mistakes. I'm too broken of a person to really take care of somebody else's issues." But the point is, it's not about being a hero, right? It's about being willing. And God can and will use you to do great things if you are willing. And here's how God responded to Moses when he said he didn't feel qualified, which I think is great because he just like totally ignores every excuse that he has. In Exodus 3:12, it says, "And God said, I will be with you." Doesn't matter about you. Doesn't matter. I will be there. I will be with you. God told Moses that he would be with him. In other words, even though God sent Moses to act on his behalf, right? Moses wasn't acting out of his own power, out of his own strength, out of his own talents. God's power, God's presence was with him. And if you're not familiar with this story, I'm going to tell you how it ends, spoiler. Moses decides to obey God, right? Which is a great thing. Unlike Jonah at first, we watched that this weekend. That's a whole nother sermon and story. Moses decides that he's going to obey God, right? And he takes a stand against the Egyptians, and God was with Moses all along the way. He gave Moses victory in leading the Israelites out of slavery into their own land. It took 40 years because of the Israelites, but he did it. God was with every step of the way. God was with Moses, and he promises to be with you. God wants to use you and to use me like he used Moses to put an injustice in place, to end injustice in our communities, in our country, and ultimately around the world. Poverty and slavery, right, break God's heart, and it should break ours too. But no matter what or what God is calling you to or where you are in your life, we've seen what's wrong with this world. Right? And if we are to truly follow Christ, we have to take a stand. We have to do something. The reality, though, of the situation is that you don't have to travel to another country to put an end to modern-day slavery, right, to sex trafficking. There are things that you can do right here in Topeka, in your own workplace, in your own families. And the question isn't, does God want to use me? But how can God use me? Right? You don't have to move halfway across the world to start a nonprofit or to fund an orphanage unless you have the ability to do so. And then by all means, yes, go do that. That'll be awesome. Send us pictures. But if not, for the majority of us, right, it's just not realistic. It's not realistic for us to just kind of uproot everything and to go, although that does happen, so don't tell God that it won't. But it's probably not God's plan for us. However, we can start to do something on a smaller scale in our everyday lives right now. Right? Every one of us has the capacity to do small things with great love. Right? Following Christ is less about doing the big, extravagant, world-changing things that everyone notices. It's more about doing the little things, right? The everyday things with love. Truly, it's about having what I like to call a lifestyle of love. Loving God first and foremost, right? But also loving people when we come into contact with them. And in that same way, loving ourselves. Could you guys imagine what that would look like? Could you imagine how different COVID would have looked? Could you imagine how different politics would look if we chose every day, in every moment, with every person we met, to live a lifestyle of love? Guys, that right there is how you change the world. That is how you make your difference. What if we actually asked all the time, what is the most loving thing that we could do? And then we did it. What kind of revolution would that start in our communities, in our town, in our cities, in our schools, in our workplace? Maybe you need to start thinking about volunteering at a soup kitchen. I don't know. Or going and helping out the rescue mission. I know that they do food. Maybe it's going to doorstop and seeing how they need some help, if they would need help sorting or doing something. Maybe you need to think about sponsoring a child. Maybe you need to think about going on the next mission trip that we take as a church whenever things start to open. Planning that, saving for that, starting to fundraise for that. Maybe it's stopping by the man who I have seen under the bridge by Panera and asking him if there's any way that you could just get him a sandwich and a water. Maybe it's asking somebody about their story and actually giving them a chance to share their heart because nobody else will listen to them. Maybe there are 100 other things. There are other ways that God is calling us to be better and to better care for those that we come into contact with who have needs. But the bottom line, my hope, is that you would be challenged to make a lifestyle change, a shift into truly loving others the way that you want to be loved, the way that God loves us. Because we all have that capacity, right, to do those small things, but to do them with great love. So when you see a need, no matter how big or how small, no matter who has that need, I want you to try to figure out how you can meet it, not somebody else. How you can meet it. And together, I think that's how we start to change the world. We start to change our lives. We start to live a lifestyle of love with everybody that we come into contact with. So I'm going to pray with you guys as we close out our service. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this challenging message. It is heavy. It is heavy to realize, God, that our world is so broken, that our world is so divided. We have people taking advantage of other people. God, but I don't want it to just sadden my heart. God, I don't want to feel the pain, to feel the anguish for the last 20, 30 minutes and then to go out about my day and not make a change. God, I pray this morning that when we hear this, that when we hear that the world has burdens that we can meet, God, that we would start to make lifestyle changes. God, that we would start to work on behalf of you and not out of selfish kind of desires. God, I pray that we would start to let go of some of those issues that we have with other people. God, I pray that we would start to love one another and see one another with your eyes. And so, God, this morning, as we leave here, put people in place. Let us recognize when we start to see needs. God, no matter how small, no matter how big, God, remind us. Let us ask the question, how can I meet that need? How can I begin to meet that need? How can you use me? And so, God, we thank you and we praise you. And we thank you for the time that we had this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, I am going to have you guys stand up. And I am going to send you guys out. God, I pray that we would be changed, that we would be a people of love, that we would be a community of action, and God, that we would represent you well. Amen. All right, have a good week, you guys.